2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. So follow along as I read. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. This is Paul the Apostle speaking, and he had this vision where he was taken into heaven. And he says, I saw things that human words could not describe. And so that's what he's referencing here. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that your Holy Spirit uses it to speak to us, to transform us, to work in our hearts. And Lord, we invite you to do just that here this morning in the study of your word. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is our final study in this series that we have been doing called Grace Abounding. Next week, we're going to begin a two-week Christmas series called Christmas Lights as we celebrate together the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that'll culminate on our Christmas Eve service. But today, we're once again looking at this subject of grace that we've been focusing in on for the last several weeks. And the magnificent word that is used in the Greek New Testament for the word grace is the word charis. It's a beautiful word. It's used over 155 times in the New Testament, and it means unmerited favor bestowed. It means a generous benefit that is freely given. It means, as we've noted before, undeserved favor. And the sense of this word in the New Testament is that it means that a favor from God has been bestowed upon us. That a favor from God through his transforming power, that this favor has been given to transform a person's life, starting at salvation and moving on into every single area of our lives. And we've seen in this series that grace is a dynamic force, a dynamic and benevolent power that applies the goodness of God and the resources of God to our lives. And the result of that is we're saved by grace. We're told in God's word that it's in God's grace that we stand, that we are satisfied by the grace of God. That it's God's grace that enables us to finish well in the race of the Christian faith that we are engaged in. And it's God's grace, as we noted in our study last week, that enables us to serve the Lord and to serve others. In fact, I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, when he said this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God loves us so much that he allows his grace to abound toward us so that we find ourselves sufficient in every good work. In fact, it could be put this way, that all of God's good favors to his children are given to us through the conduit. You know, a conduit, you think of like water running through a pipe. Grace is the conduit through which all of the resources and blessings of God come into our lives. And so over the last several weeks, we have looked at these various aspects of God's grace, but there's one aspect of God's grace that we have yet to talk about, and it's a very important one. It's an aspect that we encounter often. It's His grace that's made available for our suffering. And so that's what we're going to look at today in this final study. And Paul, as he writes here, he gets personal. He mentions an aspect of suffering that he endured that wouldn't go away. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Now, I want you to note about that word thorn, that don't think of a splinter, okay? This is something greater than that. It's speaking more of like a goad or a big pointy stick, and that's how painful it was. It wasn't just something that was, you know, oh, I got the splinter in my finger, but this was something that plagued him. In fact, he calls it a messenger of Satan. And Paul prayed and prayed and prayed, but there was no relief. Now, it's interesting that the scriptures don't tell us what this thorn in the flesh was. Some have speculated. Some have said that it, you know, was his eyesight. And history tells us that Paul had problems with his eyesight and his kind of this runny eye condition. Others say it was some type of physical infirmity that he dealt with. Others like to say that it was, you know, some strong area of temptation that he was in. But we really don't know what it was. And I think the Holy Spirit does that on purpose. I think the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us on purpose because we all have our thorns in the flesh. And if we knew what Paul's was, we would be tempted to say, well, that was Paul's problem, but this is my problem. And this, you know, my problem's bigger than Paul's problem, because it's true what's been said, that the biggest trial is always the one that you are in, right? That's always the biggest trial, the one that you are personally going through. So the Holy Spirit keeps us in the dark on purpose so that we would know that God's grace is sufficient for all suffering. And suffering is the unpleasant and painful experiences that we face because we are living in a broken world. And suffering comes to us in many forms. In fact, James in his epistle, he talks about various kinds of suffering or various kinds of trials. And that word various means many colored. And it's true that our suffering comes to us in all these different colors and all these different aspects. And we could spend a whole service in talking about the many ways in which people suffer today. But I want to talk about just three ones that I think are very, very common and prevalent that we see in God's word and in humanity today. So if you're taking notes, number one, well, we'll talk about physical suffering, disease, sickness, an injury. We see this in the Bible with the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she suffered from continual vaginal bleeding, and it caused her to be ostracized from her society and from the synagogue and from worship and all of that. We think about blind Bartimaeus and some of the other blind men who had this, you know, they couldn't see, and that was such a great suffering for them. We think about Job, who the whole book of Job is about this guy who went through great physical suffering. And today, many of you here are dealing with physical suffering. For some of you, cancer is wreaking havoc on your body. And it's hard. For others of you, you have parts of your body because of your physical suffering that they don't work right anymore. And you've living with that. And I know personally how frustrating it can be when a part of your body doesn't work the way that it should, or the constant pain that keeps you from doing the things that you really, really would like to be doing. And so physical suffering is one of the things that we deal with. Then there's also mental and emotional suffering, sadness, depression, PTSD, anxiety, a broken heart. We see this illustrated even in the life of Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night when he's facing the cross. And in that night, he's praying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And the Garden of Gethsemane, it means pressing. It means olive press. It's where they press the olives to get the oil. And this was a pressing time for Jesus as he's looking ahead at the cross and the suffering and what it's going to mean in all its entirety. And it tells us there in the Gospels that as he's praying, he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And this is a medical condition, a rare medical condition called hematidrosis, where someone is in such vexation of spirit that their capillaries burst and they bleed out of their pores. And Jesus is experiencing this great mental and emotional suffering. We think about David. David, who wrote half of the Psalms, who was called a man after God's own heart. And yet David, the only person that's given, you know, that title, a man after God's own heart, David wrote often about his inner spirit being troubled. In fact, a third of the Psalms deal with emotional suffering. And I love this about David, that David is honest with God. He doesn't pretend. He's not like, you know, okay, I'm going to put on a happy face. He says things like, God, this stinks. And God, I don't like this. And God, why do the wicked prosper? And Lord, kill my enemies. And have you ever wanted to pray that one? You know? David's a man after God's own heart. And he's just being real with God. And I think God appreciates that. As David's praying and pouring out his heart. But over and over again, he was downcast and despairing in his spirit. He experienced great mental and emotional suffering. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you are in that place. And if that's you, I want you to take courage that you're in good company. Jesus and David, they both went through that type of thing. And then there's also relational suffering. Happens when we experience a loss. When somebody dies and goes to heaven long before we were ready or they were ready for that to happen. And those of you who have suffered a physical loss, you know that your emotions, they just sweep over you like a tidal wave. They just come out of nowhere. And at times you think you're doing good today. You think, you know, hey, this is going to be a good day. And then something just triggers it and you just find yourself a mess again. Your brain tells you that you should be better by now, but your heart and your emotions reveal that you're not. And you wonder. You wonder, am I ever going to feel normal again? What you need to realize is that you've entered into a radically new normal. Other forms of relational suffering are betrayal, abuse, rejection, and even racism. And again, we know Jesus experienced betrayal by a good friend. He experienced being forsaken by 11 of his disciples. He experienced rejection when the people, beginning of the week, they're, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is our Messiah. And by the end of the week, they're crying out, crucify him. And some of you've experienced the pain of rejection, the pain of betrayal, and it makes it hard for you to trust because of that. Some of you have had your life severely scarred by mental, verbal, emotional, or even physical abuse. These are all ways in which we experience suffering today. And this is my point. Suffering is real, my friends, and it comes to us in many different forms. You know, the Bible, even as Christians, you know, we're not excluded. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. You know, in the big downpour we had a couple days ago when it was just raining really, really hard, and somebody said to me, this is awesome, I like the rain. I'm like, why? I lived in Oregon for 5 years, you know, I didn't like the rain, but when it was raining and pouring, I live in this little cul-de-sac, there's four houses in our cul-de-sac, and the rain was coming down on all of the houses except mine. It was sunshine. No, it wasn't. It was raining, you know, on my house really bad. My pool was about to overflow. It rained so much. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. And that suffering that maybe you're going through, that thorn in your side that makes it hard for you to function normally on a regular basis, and it just is constant. Listen. God says to us today in his word that his grace is sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in our times of weakness. And in this time in Paul's life, when he was plagued with this thorn in the flesh that left him weak and left him broken, the Lord spoke to him and gave him this word of encouragement, this word of blessing that wasn't just for Paul, but is for all believers in need, in a time of need, when your heart is broken and when you are physically, you can't go on, when you are weak beyond measure, the Lord says to us today, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength or my power is made perfect in your time of weakness. That word sufficient, it means enough. It means more than enough. In fact, that word enough, it means, I love this definition, occurring in such quantity, quality, or scope as to fully meet the demands, the needs, or the expectations. It's more than enough. It's more than enough in its quantity, in its quality, in its scope to meet the needs or the demands or the expectations that are before you this week. I mentioned that James spoke of our various trials, our many-colored trials, where Paul, he spoke of God's various grace. In other words, there's a color of grace for every color of suffering that we go through. I want you to consider a few of the other translations, how they put this verse. The New Living Translation puts it this way, my grace is all you need, and my power works best in weakness. Phillips put it this way, my grace is enough for you, for where there is weakness, my power is shown the more completely. The New Testament scholar Kenneth Wiest, in his beautiful expanded translation of the Greek New Testament, he puts it this way, and he said to me, and his declaration still stands, my grace is enough for you, for power is moment by moment coming to its full energy and complete operation in the sphere of weakness. Isn't that awesome? You know, sometimes you're going through something and somebody will say to you, man, how are you doing? Are you hanging in there? Is it day by day or is it day to day? And you respond by saying, you know what? It's moment by moment. That's exactly what God's word says, that his grace is sufficient for us, and it's sufficient moment by moment, coming to its full energy and complete operation in the sphere of weakness. Now, here's what I know about God's sufficient grace is that it's not something that you possess, but it's something that possesses you. It's not something you possess, but it's something that possesses you. And here's what I mean by that. This is not something that you can drum up from deep within your soul. You know, sometimes we hear about the marathon runner who, you know, is running that marathon race and he's on mile 24 and it looks like he's going to collapse. But somehow he digs down deep inside of him and he finds another gear, and rather than collapsing, he picks up the pace and finishes the race. Listen, this is not that. It's not something that you dig down deep to apprehend and pull out of yourself. It's not like the famed Rocky movies that I love so much, where Sylvester Stallone, who plays Rocky, is in the ring and he is getting beat to a pulp, okay? And he's bloody and beaten and he's been knocked down, you know, time and time again. And he gets knocked down yet again. And you're thinking like, there's no way that he's getting up from that. But somehow he digs down deep inside of that Italian heart of his and he pulls himself up and he's able to finish the fight and throw punches with even more strength. Listen, this is not that. It's not something that you dig down deep to apprehend and pull out of yourself. There's no button that you can push that brings this about. It's not something that you possess in your inner being that has to be brought out. It's not something that you possess, but it's something that possesses you, which is exactly the way New Testament Greek scholar Jerry Vines describes it when he says this: sufficient primary signifies to be possessed of sufficient strength. He actually uses that word, to be possessed. It's when you think that you can't go on, it's power from Jesus to keep going. When you feel like you can't get out of bed and face the day, it's power from Jesus that allows you to do that. It's not your power, it's his power. Notice again, Jesus says to Paul, my grace, note that, underline that, it's my grace is sufficient, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He says, look, it's my grace and it's my strength, but it's your weakness, so that we can say, yo, Jesus, you did it. Instead of like Rocky, yo, Adrian, I did it, you know? No, we're like, Jesus, you did it. It was you that did it. It's a power that comes from the Lord in our weakest moments and our darkest nights. For me, recently, Thanksgiving Eve was one of those nights. I love our Thanksgiving Eve service. It's the best. Greg, you did a phenomenal job in sharing. All of you who shared, but Greg was, he was exceptional. Yeah, God's spirit came on him for sure. But you know, that night, I look forward to that night every year. It's a great night. The music is always just amazing. I love the heart that you guys bring to the night. You sing with a heart, and you're usually louder on that night than in any other maybe night of the year, you know, and just praising the Lord, and the testimonies that get shared that night are just awesome, just amazing. And so I was really, really looking forward to it, even though I knew it was only going to be 12 days after, you know, my hip replacement surgery, even though I couldn't drive, even though I couldn't sit in one of these chairs and I had to walk with a cane. I'm like, I'm going to be there. Until Monday. Monday was the day that my nephew was killed in that car accident. And it just crushed us. And somebody asked me later that night, they were like, hey, are you going to go? Are you going to go to the Thanksgiving Eve service? And I said, I don't think so. And I said, to be honest, I'm not feeling very thankful right now. And that's how I felt Tuesday as well. And then Wednesday morning, I get a call from Eddie Hill, my friend, who's on staff with us, longest staff member that we have. And Eddie says, hey, are you coming tonight? And I said, I don't know, I haven't decided yet. And he says, well, I think it'd be really good if you were here. He says, I think the church needs to see you. They need to hear from you. No pressure, right? But as I hung up the phone, I knew that he was right. And God spoke to me and said, he's right, and my grace is sufficient. And so I came. I was here. It was a great night. But during worship, the first few songs, I'm sitting right over here on a little chair and waiting to come up, and the singing's going on. Pete's playing that song, Faithful. And I got to be honest with you, I couldn't even sing, because as I'm singing that song and I'm going, God, I know you're faithful, I'm just bawling. And I'm thinking, this is going to be great, man. I'm going to walk up there and I'm going to just have a full breakdown and just quench the whole evening. You know, that's partly why I didn't want to come. And I'm just wrestling as I'm sitting there during the first two songs. And I just said, God, please help me. And I got up that night and I shared and I didn't break down. And hopefully I said something that was encouraging and, you know, just pointing our hearts back to Jesus and back to the fact that, hey, God is good, even in these times when we don't understand it, when we don't understand what he's doing, that he's here. For me, that was his grace, his power being made perfect in a very weak moment in my life. And I could share hundreds of examples with you of times when this is what I'm feeling in my heart in the moment. God, I got nothing. I got nothing. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. I just feel weak in this moment. I'm driving to the hospital. Somebody, you know, some wife has just lost her husband. God, I got nothing. I don't know what to do. In that moment, I remember the time when I get a call. I'm in bed and I get a call from a wife and she's like, hey, man, can you come over because I think a demon has my husband. I think there's something inside of him. And she puts him on the phone and he's talking in a whole like different voice. It didn't even sound like him. And so I'm like, okay, I'll be right over. And I'm driving over, and this is what I'm thinking, because it had been my day off. And I'm thinking in my head, Jesus said, you know, that this kind comes out only with prayer and fasting. And I had not been fasting at all that day. I'd had ice cream. I'd had steak, you know, and I'm thinking like, I am ill prepared for this. God, I haven't even prayed that much today. And his grace shows up. And this guy's delivered. And it was crazy, like something I've never experienced before. And to this day, he's a completely different individual. That's God's grace. That's his grace. We come to that place where we say, God, I can't do this. I don't have this in me to do this. I can't make it, Lord. But by his grace comes this power and this strength to do whatever is put before us. I love the way Warren Wiersbe puts it when he said this: God does not give us his grace to simply that we might endure our sufferings. Even the unconverted people can manifest great endurance. God's grace should enable us to rise above our circumstances and feelings and cause our afflictions to work for us in accomplishing positive good. You know, sometimes I hear people who have watched somebody else go through something really, really hard, and they say, I don't see how they got through that. I don't see how they went through that with such dignity and how they went through that with such strength. And they say this: I could have never gone through that the way that they did. But this is what we fail to realize. It wasn't them. It wasn't them. It was his grace that brought the strength in the time of weakness. I love the story that Corrie ten Boom, that woman who, when she was a little girl, her family hid Jews in their house from the Nazis when they were, you know, persecuting the Jews and hauling them off to the concentration camps and to their eventual death. And Corrie ten Boom was nervous and scared, and she said, Dad, you know, I don't know, man. If they arrest me, I don't know if I could handle it. I don't know if I wouldn't deny my faith. I'm scared. And her dad said to her, Corrie, when we're going on a trip on the train, when do I give you the ticket for the train? Do I give it to you weeks ahead of time, months ahead of time? And she said, no. And he said, I give it to you right before you're going to get on the train, right? And you know, that's what God does. That's what his grace is like. We look at a situation and we think, man, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could handle that. Listen, he gives you the grace in time of need. He gives you the sufficient grace that is sufficient in its quantity, its quality, and its scope for the need or the demand that is before you. It's one of the reasons why I love to see people when it comes to areas of like ministry or serving, and they add, you know, they take something on their plate, or they get involved in something that they look at and go, man, I don't know if I could do that. I've never done that before. Or I don't know if I could handle one more thing, but I feel like God wants me to do that. I love to see people respond in that way because it gives us the opportunity to experience his sufficient grace. When we feel like, man, I don't have enough. And he says, you don't, but I do. It's like Paul said in Philippians, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I want to pause for a moment and just mention that I think there are two criteria for experiencing this grace. Number one is to know that you are weak. It's to know that you are in need. It's to confess to the Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I don't have it. Lord, I got nothing. It's to tell him that, to be honest with him in that way. Paul prayed three times here. And some of the reasons why some believers never experience this grace is because they are forever trying to deal with their situation in their own strength. And as long as we do that, the Lord will sit back and let us try, and he'll watch us fail. Because it's been rightfully said, it's not until a man gets to the end of himself that he gets to the beginning of God. And we come to that place where we're like, Lord, I got nothing. And Lord, I can't do this. The other criteria in experiencing sufficient grace is to be connected to Jesus. It's the analogy that Jesus gives in John 15 when he says, look, guys, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And in the same way that the branch receives all of its nourishment and resources from the vine, so too you receive all of your nourishment and your resources by being connected to me. I'm the vine, you're the branch, and without me, you can do nothing. And so the other criteria is being connected to Jesus, receiving from him his resources, living in that relationship with him. And again, the reason why some people don't experience this grace is because they're not connected to Jesus. They're not really walking with Jesus. And therefore, the source of strength that is available to them, they're cut off from. Now, I will say this. There are always exceptions, though, to those two criteria, because there are sometimes that God, in his love for us and in his grace, it's why it's called grace, undeserved favor, that he'll come upon somebody and he'll possess somebody with this sufficient power, even though they haven't been connected, even though they haven't even confessed. And I think he does that because he wants to show us how much that he loves us. But more often than not, the criteria stands that it's as we abide in him, as we are connected to him, that we realize what we can't do. We realize how much we need him, and as a result of that, we cry out to him, and the result is we experience the sufficient grace, his power being made perfect in our weakness. Now, the last thing that I want us to consider today is Paul's unusual reaction to this revelation. Jesus responds to Paul's prayer with this encouragement. My grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we would expect Paul to say something like this. Thanks, Lord. That's not what I wanted. That's not what I was wanting to hear. But thanks, I'll take that. But that's not how Paul responds. Note the end of verse 9 again. He says this. Therefore, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul responds by saying, therefore, because of that, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is telling us something very, very powerful here. Paul is telling us that being weak and being in need, being in that place of suffering and receiving Christ's strength, is better than being whole in my own strength. And you talk to anybody who has walked with Jesus for a long period of time, and they'll tell you this. They'll say, you know what? I've grown the most, and I've experienced God the most in my times of suffering, in the storms, not in the seasons of sunshine. They'll tell you, I've experienced God's comfort and his grace and his power coming upon me more in the seasons of difficulty than when it was smooth sailing. It's like going to the gym It's the resistance and the lifting of the weights that builds the muscles. And the same thing is true in life. It's the resistance that comes from the storms that builds up our muscles of faith. And Paul knew this to be true. And so Paul declares, I'm going to boast in my weakness because the weaker I am, the more his strength is revealed by his grace. I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in my infirmity because it reveals to me that when I'm weak, that Jesus comes and supplies a strength that I know that I don't have. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, our weakness should be prized as making room for divine strength. We might never have known the power of grace if we had not felt the weakness of nature. And Vance Havner, who had quite a sense of humor, said this, the Lord had the strength and I had the weakness, and so we teamed up. And it's an unbeatable combination. Listen, I don't know what physical infirmity that you are dealing with today, but can I encourage you? I don't know what area of suffering that you are dealing with today, but can I encourage you to boast in your weakness? How do you do that? Through praise. You do that through worship. You do that through just declaring that God is God, that He is on the throne, that He is faithful. It's saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to boast today in my weakness because I'm believing what your word says, that in my weakness, you tell me that your grace is sufficient and I'm going to experience your strength. Maybe you're a husband here and you've been having a hard time loving your wife the right way. And she reminds you of it often. Can I encourage you today to boast in your weakness, to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I don't know how to do this. Lord, I confess, I've been trying to do this on my own, into my own strength. I read that book, I'm trying to apply the principles, but it's not working. Lord, help me. Because as we confess, as we come to Him in that way, listen, He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And this is what you're going to discover, that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe there's something before you this week that you're looking ahead and you're thinking, man, I got nothing. I don't know how I'm going to handle that. I can't do that. Rejoice in this today, church, that His grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect or complete in your weakness. And this is what you're going to experience today as you do that, that He is going to show up. He's going to show up. You're going to experience His strength. You're going to experience His power. You're going to experience why Jesus said that, hey, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, I do want to just remind you, that doesn't mean that you can go jump off a bridge today and say, hey, I can do all things, I'm going to fly. No, you won't. It doesn't mean that, but it means that whatever the Lord calls you to do or whatever He puts in your path, whatever He brings into your life, that He strengthens you to get through it because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and it's His sufficient grace that gives you the power and the strength through the Holy Spirit to do that. So I want to encourage you today to rejoice in your weakness, to confess your weakness. That excuse that you've been hiding behind for weeks, months, maybe even years, be done with that today because His grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect in your weakness. And as we close our service today with some added worship, this is what we're going to be doing. It's our opportunity to say to the Lord, Lord, I believe this. What you say to us today about your grace being sufficient, I believe that this is true. And I believe that you're going to show up. And I believe that you're going to supply. And this thing that I thought was going to beat me doesn't have to beat me. And this thing that has defined me for so long doesn't have to define me. I'm going to boast in you, my God, in the midst of my weakness, trusting that in you, that your strength, that in it, your strength is going to be revealed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for this word. This powerful reminder of your amazing grace. Your grace that is sufficient for every need. In quantity, in quality, in scope, for every demand, for every need, for every expectation. Your grace that is sufficient moment by moment. Lord, we want to rejoice in that today. We want to rejoice in you today. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus.